to focus our attention upon Jesus. Okay? So at West London, December is going to be about Jesus. Thank you. And our thoughts on the subject were that it's well worth our while to focus our attention undividedly upon the birth of Christ, because we know some things about the birth of Christ. We know some things about the significance of the birth, why it even happened, why he came into the world at all. And it's important that we do. Having said that, let me point out what you already know from your own experience, that there is a significant difference between knowing about a person and knowing that person. And in fact, you can know a whole lot about a person. You can be an expert on a particular person, yet never really know him. And this is no more clear and no more important anywhere than in talking about Jesus. For it's one thing to know about Jesus, it's another thing to know him. To know about him is a matter of collecting information. To know him is a matter of beginning and then maintaining a relationship. Having said that, let's note that there is no knowing a person without knowing at least a bit about him, her. So to know about is not the same as to know, but you got to know some things. And this morning what I want to show you, and we'll continue to try to show you through the Sundays of this month, are some things that we absolutely must know about Jesus. So let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which informs us and gives us facts and information about Jesus. Lord, we have an understanding that that's not the same thing at all as knowing him, of being in an actual relationship with him that changes the way we take on every challenge, the way we face every day, the way we live the life that you've given us to live. And we desire to know Jesus. And so we must know certain things about him. I pray that as we look at some of those things this morning, you will inspire us with the facts, inspire us with the truth about Jesus, that we might be strengthened to know him, that we might be enabled to know him. And for all those of us who already do know him, that relationship that we have begun will be strengthened, more than just maintained, but intensified over this month ahead. So we commit ourselves to you and to the study of your word for the sake of knowing Jesus. Amen. We start this morning with my opinion of the three most important things you need to know about Jesus. Here are three. This becomes the three points of the study of God's word this morning, which, by the way, takes place in John chapter 6. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6, and let me begin by pointing out the three most important things to know about Jesus. And they are, I think, who he actually is, for to know who he is changes everything about us. And then secondly, what you need from him the most, because he came into the world on an assignment, and the assignment had to do with giving, which is why giving has so much to do with the celebration of his birth. And thirdly, you need to know how to get from him that which he came into the world to give you that you need the most. Those are the three things. And if you don't see any place on the sermon outline to write them out, don't sweat it, because they are the three details to follow. But it's really important that we understand these three things, that we understand what he came into the world to give us that we need the most and how to go about getting that from him above all other things. Otherwise, we will be like that guy who was told by his family physician that he had a very serious heart problem. Basically a non-fixable heart problem. Basically he needed a heart transplant or he would die. And then good news, the family physician had a best friend in the medical business who was a leading specialist in heart transplants, and he could get him to that doctor. That's what you want from a family physician, right? The ability to know when you need a specialist and the specialist you need. So the man goes off to the appointment, which came sooner rather than later because of the connection. Went to the waiting room of the heart specialist who could give him a new heart, which he badly needed, and couldn't help noticing from the ribbons and the trophies and the photographs on the walls and the shelves of the doctor's waiting room that this heart specialist was a very good ping pong player. And the story heats up in the fact that our man with the bad heart needing a heart transplant was crazy about ping pong. So the door opens. He's allowed into the heart specialist's office to have his first discussion about his necessary heart transplant. And the guy, our guy, forgets all about his need for a heart transplant because he's so excited about talking about the passion of his life, which is ping pong. And it's true. This heart transplant expert could be a big help to this man in regard to his ping pong game. Certain things you just got to know that this guy could teach him. But it was a little beside the point, because the man had a much more important need that this person was equipped to meet. And you just got to hope, as the story unfolds, that the guy who needed a new heart remembered to get around to submitting to a heart transplant. Well, if you can follow an analogy, there's one there to be seen. To look to Jesus for anything other than the thing you need the most would be a tragedy of huge dimension. Even if other things that you need are, in fact, important to you, more important than, say, your ping pong game. We don't want to be like that man. So let's look at these details and see who Jesus is. Detail number one, who he is. And there's a lot of ways of answering the question. We've heard some of them this morning in the phrases of the Christmas music we've enjoyed. But let's do it this way, from John chapter 6. Who Jesus is the end of your most significant hunger. He's the one who can meet your most significant need, described in this text as a hunger. This morning's about the hunger of your heart. Not perhaps the hunger you notice the most because it shows up the most in your experience or your recreational life or your career or your relationships, but the hunger that your heart is most influenced by, like a heart condition, like a need for a transplant. Jesus is the one who can meet that hunger. He can bring that most significant hunger to an end. And this is what Jesus was speaking about in a figure of speech as recorded in John chapter 6. Our key text is verse 35, where Jesus said to a large crowd assembled one day, "I am the bread of life." That's what he said. He said, "I am the bread of life." He explained, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now, to set the statement in context, you've got to understand that some really big things were happening at that time in the career, in the ministry of Jesus. He had just, speaking of bread, fed a huge crowd, this huge crowd. For they had been out in the wilderness with him hearing his teaching, and they got hungry. You know the story. It happened more than once. And he fed a huge crowd, 5,000 men and their women and their children, a huge crowd with just a few small loaves and some fish. And he made it go around. He multiplied it. It was a sign. He did it miraculously. And it was very clearly an introduction to a very important statement he was about to make about being bread, about having bread, about being able to satisfy a person's hunger so that they would never hunger again. That was something that happened just before he made the statement. And then the next thing that happened is that he sent his disciples across the lake, the great big lake. And in the middle of the night, in the middle of the lake, they were in great peril because of the conditions on the lake, and he walked out to them. He performed another miracle just for the benefit of those 12 in the boat in order to be with them, in order to make the difference that his presence in a life can make, that his presence in a boat can make in the middle of a stormy lake. He was with them. But as much as those were as stunning signs of his power and identifying signs of his character, what he said next, what we've looked at already, was just as stunning and just as significant as anything he did. For he said he was the one who could satisfy hunger permanently. This statement and others like it in the Gospel of John, there's seven altogether because John tends to write in groups of seven. There's seven I am statements, and this is the first. This particular statement and the others like it are what provoked C.S. Lewis, the Oxford scholar in the 20th century, to say that everyone who knows this about Jesus, knows that he said this about himself, is compelled to decide whether he was a liar or a lunatic or the Lord. That's with the letter L. You can do it with the letter D and say he was either being deceitful, which makes him a bad man, or he was being delusional, which makes him a madman, or he was divine. He was God, the one able to satisfy the hungers of the heart. Well, this is who he is. And what you really need to notice in terms of the details of the story is that this bold statement about being the bread of life and so able to satisfy the most significant hunger and to satisfy it permanently, this statement was made to a large group of people who were seekers of Jesus. That's what it says in verse 24. They only showed up on the opposite side of the lake by going around the perimeter of the lake to find him. They did so on purpose. They were seeking him, it says in verse 24, and they found him, obviously, in verse 25. And then they proved to be like the guy who needed a heart transplant and was crazy about ping pong. Because they looked to him for more of what he had given them instead of seeing beyond what he had already given them to what they most needed from him. He makes a claim here that he was the one sent by God to satisfy an appetite permanently, to satisfy a desire that our hearts have, an appetite that we have. Except that we don't all have that appetite. We don't all have the good health to have the right appetite for the right sort of thing. And you know what this is like? You know, when your body is crying out for proteins and you're looking at Twinkies. It's quite possible to have an appetite for something other than what you were really hungry for. And so the crowd was like that. A good appetite is not only an appetite for a lot of stuff, but an appetite for the right stuff. And here's where we are most in trouble. And here's how important it is that we know who Jesus is and what he came to give that we need the most. And that's the second detail. So detail two, what we need from him the most, and that can be said in a lot of different ways, but the way Jesus says it is with the word life. He says life. And that's what we really need from him. That's what we would really be hungry for if only our appetites were healthy enough, were right enough. That word life is more than just a quantitative thing. It's not just a matter of how many days, how many years you get to live, but it's a qualitative thing. It's clear that Jesus meant both quantity and quality when he talked about this, that he came to give. So let's look at some references to this one word summary of the thing you need the most from Jesus. Verse 27, he says to this crowd, who were proven to be like our friend who loved ping pong so much, he said, "Do not labor for the food that perishes." They could still remember the delicious meal they'd had the day before, and they were hungry for more. He says, don't be laboring for that. That perishes. "But rather for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal," that is, God the Father has set him apart, has set his seal upon Jesus as the one who can satisfy the most important hunger of your character, the most important hunger of your experience, the thing that should be the most important hunger, at least, that is your hunger for what life really is, your hunger for life. That's what Jesus said you should labor for, the food that endures to eternal life. If we don't get that, if we don't see that what God is able to give us through Jesus is what we need the most, then we become some sort of actual personal tragedy. You know, when a person loses all kinds of important pieces of his health and needs to go on a respirator, goes on life support, maybe hardly any brain activity, we say, and everyone knows what we mean, he's become a vegetable. And it's a horrible, horrible thing for a human being to be reduced to just that. You know, no thought life at all, no abilities at all, just, you know, life, but not life at all. Well, if it's a tragedy for any of us to get to that state, to be just a vegetable, let me point out that it's also a tragedy to be just an animal. And there is an appalling tendency on the part of all of us to let life come down to something that reduces us to being just an animal, living on the same level of life as your favorite dog. Nothing wrong with a dog living a dog's life, but human beings can live the life of a dog. Concerns being food, the right kind of food in sufficient quantities, good place to sleep, permission to sleep on the couch. That's about it for a dog. That will make most dogs completely satisfied. Good stuff to eat, good place to sleep, permission to lie on the couch. But human beings can live at that sort of level, even if they add a few treats, like the occasional walk, chance to chase a stick, bring it back, chase it, catch it again, bring it back. We can be amused with the most meaningless things, to say nothing against the great sport of table tennis, but you know, if you devote your life to some silly game and find that satisfying enough that you don't think about anything else, aren't you getting very close to living the quality of life of a dog? You know, maybe you're excited about cars, like driving around with the window down, put your head out, We can live like animals, and it's a tragedy if we do, because we're created to be so much more than that. And that's what we need to understand about Jesus. What he came to give that we need the most is life, and he spoke about it over and over again in this place. Look at some of these verses. Verse 33, he says, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He came to give life. Look at verse 53. "Truly, truly, I say to you," oh, this is shocking, he said, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," even more shocking, "you have no life in you." But here again, he's comparing himself to the bread you need to eat so as not to hunger. He says, "Eat my flesh and you will have life, but if you don't eat it, you'll have no life in you." Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me," as the Father who is alive and gives life sent me, "and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." We need to work on seeing Jesus for who he is, with what he came into the world to give. Like our ping pong friend needs to see the doctor as the guy who can fix his heart problem by giving him a whole new heart. We need to see Jesus as the one who's able to save our lives by giving us what we need the most, perhaps not what we feel we need the most, perhaps not what we want the most, but what we need the most, which is just, in a word, life. He can change our lives giving us that. So back up to verse 26, he says to this crowd who came to him for another free lunch, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me." Well, that's good. They were seeking Jesus. They weren't looking anywhere else. They were looking to the right person. But not for the right reasons, because they weren't seeing him for who he is. He says, "You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Seeking me because I make good bread." Yeah. "You're here in my office because you want to learn how to play a better game of ping pong." He says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set a seal." And what Jesus is saying, we saw it ourselves, is that he is that food that God sent into the world to give. He is that food that we need to eat. He is that bread that is life, which is to say that there is something less than the quality of life that you were brought into the world to experience everywhere else but with Jesus. You've got to be getting it from Jesus if you're going to be alive like God meant for you to be. That's what he was saying. And to know that he said that compels us to decide, was he making this up because he was out of his mind? Was he lying because he was there to deceive people? Or was he simply speaking the truth? And so here it is, December, and we're all going to make some variation on the theme of a great big fuss about his birth. And the busyness of the celebration of his birth makes it pretty likely that we'll spend the month forgetting that he's the heart transplant specialist, that he came into the world to give us what satisfies our most important hunger, even if we're not healthy enough to even notice it. And we're really prone to get distracted by other things, even while seeking Jesus, even looking to Jesus for the satisfaction of those other less important appetites. Only he can satisfy that hunger, and we need to see him for that as what he is. We need to see him for who he is and see that hunger as what he came into the world to satisfy. Which brings us to the third detail of the statement, which is the third most important thing to know about Jesus, I think, and that is how to get from him what you need the most, which is life. What you need the most from him is this life that only comes from being that close to him, that involved with him. And how you get it from him is faith. That's the word. Or believe. And you got to know that when the Bible speaks of faith and belief, although those sound like different notions to us because we're all speaking English, they're not different notions in the languages in which the Bible is written. It's just one's a noun and one's a verb, and we can't turn the noun faith into a verb. Can't say you got to faith that more. So we say you got to believe that more. But it's the same word. So how to get from him what you need the most? Belief, or faith. Faith is a more helpful word. Believe is used because you need a verb to translate John 6:35. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's interchanging hunger and thirst to make the same point in two ways. And so he's interchanging the verbs. He says, you got to come to me so as not to hunger. You got to believe in me so as not to thirst. And that's our first clue, is what it means to believe in him, what it means to have faith in him. It means to draw near to him. It means to come to him. It means to get closer to him than you would otherwise be. And that's what you need to do in order to get from him what you need the most. And he says it a number of times, like in verse 47. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That is, whoever has faith in Jesus has eternal life. And then, using the eating analogy, talking about food that you eat and his flesh being the bread and all that, he begins to help us understand how intense a commitment, how intense a coming to him faith is. For example, verse 50. He says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So he introduces this rather shocking figure of speech, this comparison, to make a point of how intimate a connection faith is. If you're going to believe in Jesus, it's like getting as close to him as you would if you were eating his flesh. It's a figure of speech. It's a way of talking about how close you must be to believe, how close to him believing is. Verse 53, more of the same. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Here he says, the kind of commitment we're talking about when we're talking about having faith in Jesus is a commitment of the most intense closeness. It's like drinking blood. It's like eating flesh. That's a way of comparing how close we need to be to Jesus. And another way of saying it, which gets us off the cannibalism imagery, but uses the imagery, is verse 56. Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. I abide in him. And here's what he's saying. What he means by comparing himself to bread and talking about your need as hunger and saying that he will end the hunger if you eat the bread is a matter of getting into the sort of relationship with him in which you stay close to him. That's what it means to abide in him. While he stays in you, that's where the eating idea comes. You're going to consume him. You're going to receive him into your life. And he will abide there. He will abide in your life. And you will abide close to him. He's talking about an intimate connection. He's talking about that intense, a closeness. That's what it means to believe. Which helps us understand some of why so many people who come to Jesus on other terms keep it on other terms and don't seek him for the thing that he came to give that they need the most. Answer being that you can't get from him what you need the most without getting really, really intensely committed to him, intensely close to him, so that you are abiding in him and he is abiding in you, remaining in you, staying put in you. That's what's involved. And we know our own temperaments and our own level of interest in the religious side of life. And we know our friends well enough to be able to see why it is that so many people miss this point. Why so many people go into the doctor's office and talk about ping pong rather than heart transplants. Because it's such an all-out commitment to get from him the thing that he came to give that you need the most. But only by doing so, only by developing, only by entering into that sort of commitment can you get from him what you need the most. And so be truly alive, not just with a quantity of life, but with a quality of life. And so we've arrived at the finish line, which is this. Jesus himself, can we take this into our December, into our celebration of his birth? Jesus himself is the real desire of the human heart, the real desire of your heart. whether you're healthy enough to even notice it. A relationship with Him, an intimacy with Him, is what you were created in the first place to experience. He is the end of your most important hunger. Whether you're healthy enough or not to even feel the twinges, whether you're brave enough or not to identify the hunger as what you need, the kind of commitment to Jesus that you need. This is a great month to get this sorted out. If you can figure out how to free your thoughts from the busyness of planning Christmas to think about the person whose birth we're celebrating. He Himself is the one who you were created to know. Created as we are in the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. We were designed to have a relationship with Him. Having a relationship with Him is real life, and everything else is something else, not the thing at all. So here's the first step in a path we walk this month as we approach Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Understanding that Jesus is the means by which your most significant hunger can end. He is the one who can satisfy the very unmet desire of your heart to be what God created you to be. And what you're being called to do is believe in Him. And believing in Him is more than just knowing about Him. It's knowing Him. It's entering into a relationship with Him that becomes such a dominant part of who you are that it affects how you start every day and how you live every day and how you end every day and what you think about if you wake up in the middle of the night or work through the night. It's believing. It's entrusting yourself to Him. It's living in a tight connection with Him, which is described as faith. And every generation has its problems, and some have greater problems than others. And we got a big problem at this point. Because as much as you need to know that believing in Him is more than just knowing about Him, we've got another strange thing going on in our culture that confuses the issue. And that is the new idea that believing something about someone is not a matter of knowing that it's true, but rather a matter of pretending that it's true. You'll get this in conversations with people. You'll say, well, you know, that's what I believe. And they'll say, aha, right, you just believe it. You don't know it. You just believe it. And if you strip that down, you'll find out what the meaning is. They think believing is assuming that something's true that you know isn't, or you're not sure is. And you got to say to some people, just to help them understand, the good news of Jesus giving us what we need the most by believing in Him. No. Believing is actually being sure it's true. There's what I know and there's what I believe, and what I believe is more certain. It's based on what I know, but I've really grasped the fact that it's true. I'm not, pretending that I think it's true, though I don't know whether it is or not. It's not like wishing it's true, but you don't know it's true, so you just believe it, but you don't know. That's not what believing is. We're talking about a major commitment here. We're talking about great, intense conviction. We're talking about being absolutely certain that something's true, so certain that we shape it, we allow it to shape our lives. So there's knowing about, and then there's knowing. There's believing that it's true, and then there's believing the person. But even believing that it's true becomes a challenge in our day and age when people treat beliefs like superstitions or things you pretend to hold to. So maybe that's the first step this month. If you're going to enter into or intensify the relationship you've already entered into with Jesus, maybe the first bit of business is just to talk to yourself and get clear in your mind that you really do believe the thing you say you believe, if you say you believe in Jesus. And if you're standing outside of that kind of relationship, then maybe you need to just start to prepare to enter that relationship by taking stock of the fact that what you need here is an actual certainty that Jesus is who He said He is. That He came to meet a need that is your most significant need. And He meets it in the case of everyone who joins himself or herself to Him. And you know what could happen when you get that serious to sort that through? You could begin to doubt your ability to believe it. Maybe some of you are there already. Saying, man, I see it. Maybe some of you are thinking that to yourself. I see it. I see I need to believe it. Maybe you say, I understand that I need to believe it, and I just don't know that I can. Got big doubts, got many questions, Got all sorts of reasons for wondering whether or not it could be true, so I'm not sure it is true. And I would like you to think about that as a heart problem. Since believing goes on in the heart, you have to believe in your heart. And if your heart won't do it, that kind of makes you a person with a serious heart problem. Maybe such a serious heart problem that you need to see a specialist. Maybe no ordinary specialist will do. Maybe you need the sort of specialist who will give you a new heart. And we know someone like that. Check out the details of the promises that the prophets made on God's behalf about Jesus coming into the world. They said He came, He will come to give a new heart, put a new spirit within us, give us a new heart, remove our hearts of stone, and give us hearts of flesh. These are figures of speech to say that He can meet your most critical need, which in the first place would be having a heart, finding the sort of heart that enables you to make that sort of commitment of faith to Jesus. And His ability to give us a new heart is all part of what He's talking about when He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never hunger. For deep down inside, whether we know it or not, we've got this desire to get connected to the God who made us, who made us far more important creatures than the animals, who should be living far more important lives than our dogs live. Jesus came into the world to give us life. And He talked about His body being bread, and He talked about His blood being something to drink in order to help us understand that. And so it's good on this first Sunday of the month that we have the opportunity as believers to take bread and to take wine and to eat and to drink and to declare ourselves to be the people who believe that Jesus is our source of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven,